I brought my sleeping bags up here in case I put myself to sleep. I'm a little shy on sleep. I've been with your children for 10 days. And am I ever glad to give them back to you. For those of you who are not aware of it, let me just say that the sermon today is going to deal with young people to a small measure, or maybe to a greater measure, based upon my relationship with them for the last, I think it has been 9 or 10 days together. Boy, do I know a lot about you parents now. Sitting around a campfire way up there in the mountains, all sorts of things to talk about. It's amazing what children will say, what young adults will say. But perhaps there's more to be learned by just observing the children, because what you observe is what they really are. When you do something like what we've done this past week, you climb up into God's creation, elevated up 11, 12,000 feet way up there. Very easy to see yourself in the light of God's creation and find that you are quite insignificant. All of our young people this past week were able to enjoy, I hope they enjoyed it to some measure because there was some pain involved. They were able to put a sleeping bag in a tent, carry all their gear and pots and pans and water filters and fire starters and all these things and learn that they could survive up there with a great number of creature comforts. And yet there was a little bit of pain involved in all of it as well. When you're up there, though, as I said, you tend to feel your size. You know, all of a sudden, you're not quite as big as you thought you were. We were able to climb up to the saddle of a ridge, several of us, and look across. It looked like you could just see forever. It was so majestic and so beautiful. I call it the cathedral of God's greatest genius creation, because it just seemed like one peak after the other peak, and they were snow-capped, and they were just absolutely gorgeous. The wind was blowing up. In fact, we had to be a little bit concerned because I was afraid that we had our rain gear on, that the wind might catch us and blow one of the young people off the saddle, because there wasn't a whole lot to hold on to up there because we were above timberline. Sure enough, a little extra blessing came along. It snowed on us. I think it was on July the 6th or 7th. I've forgotten the exact date. We're all up there. You folks down here are baking, and we're up there shivering with our rain gear on. I think the kids will probably remember that. That's a little bit unusual and just a little bit different. Snowing at 12,000 feet, then able to walk down a couple hundred feet or 500 or 600 feet and make a camp and huddle ourselves around a little copse of trees and start a fire and pull out some freeze-dried food and sit and talk and laugh together. Things like that make it really worthwhile. So I had quite a 10 days or so with your children, but am I ever glad to be back home? And am I ever glad to let your children be turned over to the Rixes for the next week, or some of you are having to take your children home. I'm glad you've got them now to go ahead and tutor them and lead them in the course that they need to take in this life. Now, I said that because on my mind while I was up there, and Betsy was with me, I remember one evening we were standing there, and it must have been about 10 o'clock or so. The young people were all quite excited and talking and sharing stories and singing music and wonderful things like that. And I stared into the campfire as I listened to the laughter of the young people. And there weren't a lot of worries there. There wasn't a lot of judging. Life was really quite simple. It almost brought tears to my eyes because I wondered if that would be the last time that some of us would experience that. Because you come back to life, and life's pretty complicated. In fact, I've got a new rule of thumb, and that is if things are complicated, it's probably not God's way. You know, just something to think about. When things get complicated and you're wrestling with something, it's probably not God's way. It's pretty simple, really, when you get right down to it, isn't it? And yet we get off track so easily. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we're going to read in verse 5, something that I hope all of us understand and will not forget, especially those young people. And for those of us who are a little bit older, maybe we'll remember this. It says, "As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who makes all." It is good to stand and think about God and His greatness and His power and His limitless ability, and see yourself in the light of a canyon or a bowl where the rocks are 5, 10, 20 times larger than you, and there are hundreds of them that have cascaded off a mountaintop, and you're standing there just, as I said, just, you feel so tiny. And yet the majesty of God is so great. In verse 6 it says, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not whether you shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I was talking to Betsy and I asked her, I said, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had a little periscope or somehow or other we had a device that we could look ahead 5 or 10 years into the lives of all those young people. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Yes and no. I would. Now, I'm afraid a little bit about what I'd see in some cases because there's so much unexpected that comes along in life. But on the other hand, if I could take that projection and let the kids see what they're going to be if they follow the course that they're presently on, then maybe it might do some good. There's just no way to know how things are going to turn out for young people or, as far as that goes, for adults in God's church. But there is a sense of direction that we can derive from the Holy Word of God. Have any of you ever gotten on your knees, or maybe you were standing, or maybe you're driving in your automobile and something came up and you said, God, show me thy way. Oh, Lord, help me, show me. Because there was a need in your life. And maybe you were lost, wandering around, searching for something, searching for an answer. Maybe you were caught up in a dilemma, as some of our young people are, and they're looking for answers. Oh, by the way, I have good news about your children. I have hope. I have hope for our young people in the church, because of what I saw among those young people that we traveled with. I saw a certain measure of respect and courtesy. I saw a politeness. I saw a resolve to help. Not as much, perhaps, as they could have helped, but they helped enough for those who really were totally inexperienced about what they were doing. And I think that's a good reflection on our parents and upon them. Turn to Psalm chapter 16, if you will, and let's read a little bit about what David said about God, about what God would do for him, and, of course, what God will do for you. Psalm chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. In verse 7, the psalmist writes, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. As we live together these past few days, we walk the path of joy and pain together. And you wonder about tomorrow. Not only about yourself, but about those young people whose lives were touched by one another. In the evenings, we would all get around the campfire and we would join our hands together. And we would pray at the close of the day. And we would talk to our Creator God. We would thank Him for His blessings. We would thank Him for the safety of the day. We would thank Him for one another. And I couldn't help but think, as we all stood chained together, linked together, arm by arm, that as we were touching one another, we were in fact touching one another's lives. And there were friendships that developed even in that brief 10 days that I don't know how long they'll last, but at least there was contact for a few days. Maybe what we do does make a difference. Maybe what one person does with another person has an impact. As I saw some of the people, some of the youngsters there, they were drawn out to someone who were reluctant to talk and to laugh. The next thing you know, they were the life of the party. How did that happen? Maybe they gained confidence, maybe some reassurance. But they blossomed and they became something that they were not. Because they were together and they had no pretense. At least, not a whole lot of pretense. I don't have a whole lot to tell you today, except two little lessons of life that I have learned this past week. I have learned them before, but I'm going to share them with you again, because being with the young people reinforced them for me. They're really quite simple, and they're all within the context of what God does to show us His way. And as we read here in chapter 16, God does give us counsel. He does show us the path of life, clearly, precisely, without confusion. The confusion comes from us. God's way is so simple, just as clear as a path that we all hiked on that was unmistakably the direction we were supposed to go. Trouble arose or would arise when we would deviate from the path. See? And that's the way life is to a great degree. I'd like to share these two lessons of life with you. The first one is we don't really listen to those who can help us most. See, this is one of the mistakes we make. We adults make this mistake. We don't listen to the ones who can help us most. Who do we listen to normally? Do your children listen to you as parents? Is that the first person they turn to? They might ask you, but most often, as it seems today, our young people don't listen to their parents like they should. No, what they will do is they will turn to people who will support their way of thinking or somehow or another make them feel okay, even though what they're involved in is not okay. Example after example up there together in the mountains. Not a lot of advice was asked for, but when it was, we got to see whether or not they would respond to that. For the young people who are here today and will be listening to this tape, I hope that they know that your parents have lived life and they know a lot about choices. They know about rearing children. They know about having children. They know about having a home. They know about how much it costs to live life. They know about pain and sickness and death and disease. And when you're young, the normal youngster has no way of understanding those things. But they do. But it's hard. It's hard to turn to those who are in positions of authority or responsibility, like parents, for advice. You know, we often laugh at my household about my relationship with my daughters because I'm like most fathers. I'm obsessively protective. I guess I'm obsessively protective. When my children would ask me about dating, which was not often enough, I would quickly respond, with good advice about it, and I would just warn them that this and that and the other thing was going to go on. They'd say, "Oh, Dad," but they would listen. You know, one reason why young daughters ought to listen to their dads is because their dads know exactly everything the boy they're dating is thinking. Isn't that true, men? Now, come on. See, young ladies don't understand young boys like dads do. See, dads understand young boys. You know why, young ladies, they do? Because they were one of those beasts once. So if you want good advice about boys, who should you probably turn to? To your peer 15-year-old girlfriend, best girlfriend? Is that who you should turn to? Most likely not. Turn to someone who knows what's going on in the minds and the hearts of that young individual and who has at heart your best wishes and your well-being. Now, in fact, young people, and even adults, if I may turn to us adults sometimes, when you're into a situation where you don't know exactly what to do, who should you turn to? Let me tell you who you turn to. Turn to someone who can help you. Don't turn to someone who can just accommodate you and who ultimately can hurt you. Because I've learned that accommodation basically brings about pain. And some of the platitudes of life are reached through pain. And that's because you have to take the advice of those who have been where you have been or who know the answers to what you're asking about. And it's painful to do it, but it is the right thing to do. When I was a youngster without a father because of divorce in our family, I'll tell you someone I turned to. I turned to the local minister.
Was that a bad choice?
Well, I don't think so. Not in my case. I could tell you who he was. I could tell you a lot about what he did. But he was kind enough, this gentleman, who must have been, if I go back that many years now, he probably was in his 30s and into his 40s, and he was kind enough to realize that I was a child who needed a role model. And he role modeled for me. And I'll tell you right now, I didn't like some of the things he did, especially since he was a minister. But he tended to make sense, and he tended to know the answers. And some of the things that he asked me to do were painful. But I ultimately learned that they were right. And even though they hurt me a little bit to do it, it was good for me. So you may want to turn to a minister if you don't have a parent to look to. Or maybe look to some other parent. But don't look to some other parent who supports just what you want to do. Because parents really oftentimes represent do's and don'ts and things that young people are not comfortable with. You may want to turn to a youth leader, maybe a community figure, maybe a very close friend in the church if you're an adult. One of the things that concerns me about young people, and this also concerns me about me and all of us as adults, is this tremendous urge in our human nature to be so consumed with how we look and prestige and our rank and our level and who we relate to. You understand what I'm saying? Because that is such a motivational thing with young people and sometimes, unfortunately, with adults. I have studied this example of Ananias and Sapphira on many occasions, and I am struck by something here I'd like you to learn with me. If you'll turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, very quickly, I'd like for us to ask this question. What is the major problem here? The major problem is, of course, is that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And this example is very clear. In Acts chapter 5, there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, and they sold a possession. And everything here is on the up and up. You see, and one of the things that I'm caught up in here with is the involvement of these two, this husband and wife. And the reason why this is important to me is I have wondered, why is it when a husband leaves the church, if you will, the wife always goes with him, and always is in quote. There are exceptions to that, but why is it? Or if the wife leaves the church, but the husband normally will leave the church too. It seems to be so unusual that adults stand on their own two spiritual feet and make the right decisions because the course is clear. It's very unusual. And here we have an example of two people who were on the surface, boy, they were just, I mean, they were the tops. They had money. They were going to give to the church. They were going to give of their possessions. And yet what's interesting here is contained in verse 2. It says, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and they brought a certain part and they laid it at the apostles' feet. They only gave part of it. In other words, there was a plan. There was a conspiracy going on between the husband and wife. They both knew about it, apparently. And what's important here is not what they gave, it's what they held back that no one saw. You follow me? Dealing with our young people, and I saw how they acted in these nine days together in our time, and I wondered about what it is that they're going to go back. What are they holding back? What don't we see? What's really behind that cautious laughter? What is it that they're involved in at home? We didn't have enough time to learn that in the brief time that we were together, but you parents do. And of course, one of the things that's important to me is, what are we holding back? You know, we all come to church, and we should, and it's wonderful. We're all dressed up, and we should be, because that's appropriate in God's sanctuary. But you know, I've used this illustration lately, and I'll use it again. I have what a lot of you have on your fingers. I have a wedding ring. Any of you have a wedding ring on your fingers? I don't know how expensive it was. That's pretty special to me. Because the prettiest fourth grade teacher in White House, Texas, had to save her money up to buy that for me. What is this supposed to symbolize? It symbolizes a union. It's supposed to symbolize love. Am I right? If I lose this ring, does that mean I stop loving Betsy? No. So on the other hand, though, if I wear this ring, does this mean I really love her? Or can the appearance of something be deceptive? You understand me? We come to church and we give the appearance of righteousness. We may even have the dialect. We may even have the language. We may be able to turn to all the verses. And that's fine and good, and I don't have any problem with that at all, except it could be just a hoax, an appearance of righteousness. Because it's not so much what we do here, although what we do here is important. It's what we do when we go back home. What are we holding back? Not necessarily from one another, but from God Almighty Himself, in terms of where He wants us to be in the path that He has chosen for us, and He will show us how to get there. Now, the first point I want to give to you, and did mention, is we don't really listen to those who can help us most. And for the young people out there, please, please listen to those who can help you the most. Whether you're talking about choices in academics, whether you're talking about boyfriend, girlfriend, whether you're talking about how you should use your money, if you're talking about how you should clean up your bedroom, talking to those who can help you the most is where you should go. The second thing that I want to give to you today is this lesson. We don't really try. We half try. And we play at trying. Now, I'm not saying everyone does that, but too many people do. Now, I have up here two sleeping bags for a reason. One of these sleeping bags represents a good effort. The other one represents, I just have to do it. See? Let me show you these bags. Now, this is the sleeping bag we had up there, and all of us got to pack these bags about four times while we were up in the mountains. You see this bag here? Mr. Carnes knows a lot about these bags because he's backpacked a lot. This is a pretty nice sleeping bag. I don't know how expensive it is, but it will keep you warm up in the mountains. And if you treat this thing right, it'll treat you right. Now, if you treat it wrong, it'll treat you wrong. You get this thing wet, you know what it'll do to you? You'll be wet when you crawl into it. Now, if you pack it correctly, like this one is packed correctly, although the strings probably need to be inside of there. And I'm asking you something. How difficult is it to pack a bag? Now, come on. How difficult is it to pack this bag? Is it all that tough? Well, you would think with some of our young people that this was a Herculean effort to pack this bag. See? Now, the reason why it's important to pack this bag is because after we got through using these bags, they would go back into the U-Haul van that we had, and then when we would stop along the way, somebody else would get this bag. Now, if a person eats cookies in here, in this bag, guess what the person gets when they open the bag? Have you ever slept in crackers? So if you try hard and do it right, then that means that when it gets along to someone else, they're going to benefit from your hard work and your hard effort. Although really, I don't know if it's all that hard to stuff this bag, do you? A lot of things in life just aren't that tough, but we make them tough. And actually, the reason why, you know, they don't want to do this is because it's a little bit of work. We don't like the work. We want life to just be easy. Here, you pack it for me. See, that's one of the things we like to do. I'll watch you pack it. See? Now, this bag here is basically packed pretty well. Now, let me show you this one. And this is a bag that was packed. I just brought one because I took them all home to my home because I'm going to have to air them all out. I have no idea what's in there. Now here's a bag that was packed. What do you think of that one? That's a dandy, isn't it? Yeah. Do you know how much more time it would take whoever packed this bag to do it right versus doing it this way? It wouldn't take a whole lot of time, really. I can show you here, and in fact, it very well may. I wonder why we don't really try. Because you see, what worries me about this bag is, number one, when you're hiking down the mountains and this bag is on your back, like this, and you catch the brush in the tree, it snags this bag and tears it. You see? And then the next person who gets this bag, guess what? It's torn. Of course, the bag doesn't belong to our young people. It belongs to the church. See? And we ought to treat
other people's possessions pretty dearly. Now, one of the things I've observed about trying is, if you want to know how to do something right, who do you turn to? I already said, go to those people who know how to do it. And I really got tickled at this at camp because it's really simple. When I was learning how to act in church years ago as a youngster, you know who I looked to? I looked to the people who came up here on this stage. I didn't look to the people who came through the back door for the very first time because they didn't know what to do yet. I looked to the minister and to his wife and to the leaders in the church. And so here we are up in the mountains, and I'm going to pull this out here just a little bit and show you how tough this is. See, this is a pretty big bag, but it will fit in there because you saw it. And I'm not going to take the whole thing out, but I'm just going to show you how some of them stuff the bag. The microphone's on. I'm going to go to the side. Here's how some of them stuff the bag. And so guess what you end up with? Now, all you had to do to learn how to stuff this bag was look to someone who knew what they were doing. See? And the way you do it, you don't... No, that's not how you do it. You put the bag on the ground. You stuff the bag in there. You put your weight into it. See? You push down on that thing and you grab your drawstring and then you push in there. Oh, boy. Stuff. Oh. How long did that take to do it right? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? Now, you know the reason why we don't? Because we want things easy. Got a string on my hands here. We don't want to really try. Some do, and they do quite well. But what I'm concerned with here in these lessons that are pivotal to life is to try to encourage us as adults and young people to how to find that course and stay on it. And being a Christian, being converted, it does take a little bit of pain and work and planning and effort and being concerned about the next person who gets in this bag. That seems to be, we ought to be concerned about our neighbor. Do you remember those? I say this just to let you know, one person who was with us slept with their boots on in the bag, and I only say that to say because this person didn't really know better and they wanted their feet to stay warm. And if the bag, if the boots were perfectly clean, I'm still not comfortable with the idea because the boots could tear the sleeping bag. But if the boot wasn't clean, then what's in the bag? I don't know. I'm going to find out when I open them up this week. But you see, the simple little point is that, you see, life is all about taking care of yourself, because if you take care of something like that, something so simple, it will tend to take care of you. And then when you're through and you pass it along, it'll take care of someone else because it's serving its intended purpose. Now, I would like to encourage all of us to make a little more effort at playing, not playing, but doing it, even if it's a little bit hard. See, even though it's hard not to lie, maybe, work at it. Even though you're tempted to be unfaithful to your mate, work at it. Deny yourself. Stay on that path that's so evident. There was a verse that I had memorized many, many years ago, and I still have it memorized, and maybe you do too. And I thought, well, it might be interesting to go back because it's been a long time since I looked at this verse. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. I bet most of the old heads in this audience know that verse, just like that. It says, whatsoever you set your hand to do, do it with all of your might. You do it with all of your might. You get a bag like this, you pack that bag with all of your might. Why? Because it's good for you and it'll be good for the person you pass it along to. But it's not just something like a bag. It's how you act. It's how you talk. It's bearing up under the burdens that may be on your back, whatever it might be. Now, I thought it It would be interesting to go back and read those verses. It's been a long time. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And there is some tremendous direction here for all of us. It says here, whatsoever your hand finds to do, whatever it is, whatever your hands, and these little hands are always busy, aren't they? They're always into things. And those young people, and the Rixes are going to find out this week with all of our young people here, how 60 little hands can be into everything. Okay? But whatever your hands find to do it with all of your might. There's no cause for whining and, oh, woe is me and all that. That doesn't help. No. Doing it with all of your mind. Now, sometimes we're physically limited, and I understand that. But that's not often the case. It's rarely the case. Most people in this room really are capable of putting a 40-pound pack on their back and hiking up in the mountains, as our young people did this week, and I was very pleased with them. Whatsoever your hand finds to do it with your might, why? Because there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. So basically the scripture says, while you're on this earth, work hard at enjoying life. And if you don't work hard, most likely you'll be limited in the joy that comes to you. Those who work the hardest tend to reap the greatest benefits. So if you're someone who's not given to doing things with all your might, work mightily at changing that. Now, I have something with me that I've been caught up with in the past couple, two or three weeks or so. And some of you may have one of these. I doubt. I know one person in this audience does. The rest of you probably don't. I'd like to show it to you. This is it. This is a GPS. And this is a little thing that ties into the satellites. There are 24 satellites that have been shot up into space, and they're about 100 or so miles up there. And this little machine right here, when I put on the antenna and push the on button and I'm outside of this building, it will plug into as many as 12 satellites at one time. And it'll come up a little screen here that I can read. Now, let me tell you why that's interesting. I really don't like to get lost. Does anybody in this room like to get lost? You know, when men get lost, they'll never ask for directions, so just forget that. Men just don't do it. Women will immediately go, so let's go back. Let's go back and ask the service station. I bet you'll say, well, should we go ask for directions? And I'll say, we'll find our way. And we're still lost 5 minutes later, and I'm still saying the same thing. But I don't like getting lost when I know I can really get hurt. See? And in the mountains, if I may use this analogy that we just went through, I know, as Mr. Carnes knows, that if you get lost up there, bad things can happen. We gave the kids whistles, a whistle around their neck. Thankfully, none of them had to use it, although we did whistle at each other, but we did not whistle because we were lost. But when you're lost, it's a scary thing. I was lost once, spiritually speaking. I didn't even know I was lost. But when I learned that I was lost, it frightened me. And I wanted to know the way. And there were so many paths available. There were so many churches available. There was so much, quote-unquote, truth available. Where do I go? And yet, sifting through all this mist of confusion was the simplicity of the way of Christ, and there was the path. And yet, I don't know how you are, but I am this way. I tend to get off the path occasionally. Now, let me tell you about this machine. This machine, if you treat it right, will show you how to get back to the path. It'll actually draw a little map here and show you how you've wandered, and it will show you if you want to wander back the same way you can, or it will also tell you the direct line to get there. It's all done by computer. It's absolutely amazing and fascinating. This thing will tell you how fast you're going. It'll tell you how long at that speed it's going to take you to get there. I use this up in the mountains, not because I was lost, but because I just wanted to be familiar with it. Now, let me tell you something about this. How did I get excited about this? Well, first of all, I had a need in my life, and that is I know that I'm a hunter, and I like to go out in the woods, and I knew that the reality is that I could get lost, and so I had a need for this. Okay. And on top of it, Mr. Sharp, who's interested in these types of things and really is quite an expert on things to do with navigation, listening to him talk about it got me excited about it.
And I thought, well, goodness, I can have that too. That's all right. I'd like to know that. So I bought this and I went up into the mountains, and sure enough, it works. And I was amazed by it. But I remember when I first got it, I thought, well, okay, there it is. And I got to punching the buttons on there, and I no more knew what I was doing than a jackrabbit. I could punch all those buttons all I wanted to, and I was just as lost as I could be. So you know what I knew I had to do? Something I didn't want to do. Read this. This thing here, I looked at that and I thought, that thing looks like Greek. I don't want to read that thing. But my youngest daughter was driving for me as we did the preliminary trip up there, and I thought, well, if I really want to know how to use this, what had I better do? Just keep flying by the seat of my pants? Push a button, read, lost. Push a button, lost. Is that the way to do it? Or should I take the time, the effort, and the hardship of reading this little manual? What do you think? Think I should read the manual? You think I should, to learn how to use this, do you think I should use this manual? Well, I did. And as my daughter was driving along, she was probably wondering about me because I was all caught up in this, and I had this thing set up on my windshield, and I was pushing the buttons, and I would follow the directions, and when it would happen, I would hear myself saying things like this. Well, isn't that interesting? Well, it's fascinating. How does this thing work? And then I said, well, you know, it does what it says it'll do. And then finally, when I really learned how to use it, I said, with an exclamation point, it works! This thing works! As long as I keep the batteries in it. As long as I push the right buttons. Now, the reason why I say that is because there is a parallel to that in our life in Christ, is there not? One of the reasons why some people get excited about church, about Christ, is because some of you are enthusiastic about it. You talk it, you live it, you breathe it. You're not ashamed of it. And some people get around that and they say, well, I want that too. And yet they've got all the choices in the world, but here's the manual. And how many of us really read this manual? I'm not talking about all the trash literature out there that tells you about this book. I'm talking about this book. Because you see, for about a year and a half, I've been reading literature about this. I didn't know, it didn't tell me at all how to operate it. To operate it, you've got to read the manual. Now, when you want to know the way, how do you get there? Do you read all the literature that's just filling the shelves of bookstores about the Bible, about Armstrongism, about cultism, whatever it is that might be? Is that how you find out what this book says? Or do we read the manual? And I direct that to our young people as well, because you face the greatest decisions of life. You face who you're going to marry. And I understand it's going to be a wedding today, and that's great. And I hope it's a right choice for you, and I hope you prayed about it and you thought about it, and it is the right thing. But you know what? You find the guidance for choosing your mate right in here. That's where you find it. And if you're a little bit confused, you know who you go to? You don't go to somebody who's been divorced 3 times. You go to someone who's been happily married and knows about life. You seek the right kind of advice. Now, this is a fascinating manual. It tells you what to do, gives you direction about the traumas and the crises in life. It also assures you of a certain confidence about the way you're going because the path is clear. There's one other thing about this machine I'd like to tell you about that you wouldn't know about unless you have one or I'm telling you. You can actually program in here, this computer programs it. It will tell you what's called an EPE, Estimated Position Error. And what that means is, based upon the satellites that it's reading up in space, it will actually give you a little figure in here that tells you how many feet you will be off from your exact, you can expect to be off from your exact position. Isn't that intriguing?
So here I am, I'm walking along, this is the way it works in the machine, and I'm looking at my machine, I'm doing a track back, and I push the buttons, and all of a sudden it will tell me, EPE, maybe 35 feet. So I have the possibility of being off 35 feet that way, this way, or this way. But there's also a compass in here that tells me which way to go. And when I get within a certain direction, however, there's a little screen that comes up, it says, message, message, push page. And I push page over here, and it tells you, it says, close to home. And when I was doing that, I thought, boy, you know, every once in a while I push that close to home, it made me feel good. Because I knew I wasn't lost when I was close to home. But I thought it wouldn't be interesting if we had an EPE in life, estimated position error in life, that tells you, because see, I can push a button right here and push up a highway screen for you, and it'll put a little button in the center of it for reference, and it says that you are off X amount of degrees, and so you just steer your car to the left and get right on that heading, and you're headed right for home. Wouldn't it be nice to have something like that in life? Well, we do. See, that's the thing, we do. Now, I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Psalms and turn to Psalm chapter 25 this time. Psalm 25. Oh, I get lost every now and then. I deviate. I probably have to blow my whistle. But there really is an EPE here, and that is God Almighty in the Word of God, in the manual. If I just read this manual and get familiar with it, it will direct me. But you know, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. You have to labor to read the manual. And I didn't want to read this manual after all. This should be easy, shouldn't it? Well, it is easy now that I've read the manual. Oh, one other thing I want you to know. I've read this manual two or three times, and you know what? I still don't know it all. In fact, every time I tend to read it, I find out there's something in here I didn't know. Seems to be the same with the Bible. If you read it and read it and read it, read the manual, you'll be surprised how much comes to life time after time after time. Okay, to the book of Psalms then, in Psalm chapter 25, now in verse 4. It says here, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for you art the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. He says, to remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. He goes on down here to say, the secret in verse 14 of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In verse 15 he says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn you unto me, and have mercy upon me. As he says, I am desolate and I am afflicted. Sometimes we do get lost. Sometimes we do deviate from the path. And this book, if we will just call upon the mercy of our Creator, who is so limitless in His willingness to work with us, will bring us right back to the path where we have strayed. But you got to read the manual. I don't care if you're 15. I don't care if you're 50. I don't care if you're 85. You got to read the manual. Otherwise, you don't know how to use the instrument. You may think you do. But I have been amazed how many times I read through this thing and I'll say, how come I didn't catch that the first time? And you know what it does? The more I read it, the more it helps me be secure in knowing that what I get here and follow is in fact correct, because I don't want to be led astray. Now, finally, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. And as we're turning over here, I do really genuinely want to thank all of you parents for trusting your children to Betsy and me and to the other adults, Nancy DeJarnette and Tom Griffith over in Dallas for 9 days. We really enjoyed the time with them, and we hope that they had a good time. And as I said, they really did give me hope for our youth tomorrow, because they are exceptional compared to what's really around in this old world. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, as we see in verse 9, a rejoinder regarding our responsibility as youth and as adults we can learn too. It says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. I was amazed at the energy of these kids. And maybe the reason for that is I was amazed at the lack of energy I had. And it dawned on me that I'm not quite as young as I used to be, which I learn every time I do something like this.
And I would get up in the morning, as would Betsy, and I would think, boy, whose knees are these? And the kids would be up and they'd be around once they sort of got awake, and they had so much energy. Well, young people realize that that's not going to be there forever. Enjoy it while you can. Oh, young man, in your youth you are to rejoice, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know this, know you, that for all these things, for the choices you make, the paths you choose, the effort you put forth, the honesty you live by, the choices that you make, for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Because you see, His path is unerring. It never changes. You are the one who must find the path and find the answers. If you turn to this manual, I suspect that you will find yourself saying things like this: my, isn't that interesting? Well, is that in there? Well, I didn't know that. That's fascinating! Goodness!